Dear friends in Jesus Christ, we continue the series, Are You Ready to Cross the Finish Line? Today is part four. So we're thinking about either the return of Christ or our own death. That would be the finish line. We are only ready to cross it when we are repentant. That doesn't mean repentant at one time and now different. That means initially being repentant by the work and power of God and then continuing in repentance. I'm so glad that you are repentant, that God is at work in your lives, that we can be here today to understand some important things about our Lord Jesus Christ. So far in this series, we have covered about 4,000 years. So we began by going from the time of Adam, and we went up to the flood, and then we went all the way through the flood. That's covering about 1,700 years. Not that many chapters in the Bible, but it's covering some very important foundational things that God wants us to know about, and God wants us to know those are completely true. Even though most churches do not take them in that way, here at Bethlehem, we believe that is completely true and factual information that God is giving to us. And then we picked up going from after they come off the ark, jumping ahead then to Abraham, covering another 300 years. And then last week, we basically covered nearly 2,000 years, picking up with the time of Abraham and going almost all the way up to the time of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we think about this 4,000-year period of time, how can we summarize it? We could say this, the people, all the people, even Noah and his family, right after they got off the ark, all of the people, they kept doing wrong. They kept doing wrong, but what about God? God kept following his plan, his promise to redeem the entire world. Isn't that good news that though we are sinning and rejecting God, God keeps pursuing us. What a great God that we have. Well, today we focus on Jesus. We focus a little bit on who he is, what he did, and why he did it. So going to the topic of who he is, it can be difficult to talk about because we know at one point he was only the Son of God, and then in time he put on human flesh. So let me talk about it this way in this section. So initially, he was only the Son of God. So let's think about him in that way, first of all. So he was the Word of God. He was with God the Father in the beginning. The Bible tells us in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's a reference to the very Son of God. Also, too, thinking about him further, we can say that he is the creator. So in a way, God the Father is the creator, but in many respects, God the Son is the creator. The Bible tells us, in reference to the Son of God, the Bible says, all things came into being through him. Talking about the Son of God. So how do we reconcile that? How is the Father the creator, and yet we say the Son is the creator? The Bible makes it clear in certain places that God the Father was doing his work of creation through the Son of God, so they're working together, and even the Holy Spirit is working in conjunction with the creation of the world. Also, too, thinking about the Son of God, he is the promised descendant of Eve. What promise was made? The promise was made that the Son of God would battle Satan, the Son of God would be injured by Satan, and yet the Son of God would defeat Satan. So we think about the passage where God is speaking to Satan there in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3, where it says, he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Talking about how the Son of God, you know, think about this being the head of the snake, and what's going on is the Son of God on the cross, he crushed the head of the serpent. Was the Son of God, after having put on human flesh with the name Jesus, was he injured? For sure. But he won the victory over the devil. He did it there on Good Friday. Also, too, just a quick review of what we did last week. We think about how the Son of God is the ultimate. So just to give you a few reminders from last week, we have all these things in the Old Testament pointing ahead to the coming of the Son of God, so he would be Abraham's ultimate descendant. He was Isaac's ultimate replacement. He is the ultimate Passover lamb. He is the ultimate fulfillment of every blood sacrifice. He is the ultimate defeater of all of our enemies. He is the ultimate rest for our salvation, and he is the leader into the ultimate promised land, which is heaven. So all those different things, that's all before the Son of God put on human flesh. And then we come to the fullness of time, and what happens? The Son of God comes down from heaven, and he puts on flesh and blood. He did that according to God's plan. He did that in order to live for us, die for us, take away our sins. So from the beginning, he was the Word of God, thus the Son of God. Then, as the Bible says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So amazing that the very Son of God, the one through whom God created the entire world, that he would put on flesh and blood, confine himself to that body in order to do what he did to take away our sins. So amazing. And then one more thing here in this section, we could go on and on, but he did put on flesh. And then when we think about what Jesus said, Jesus made a huge connection between himself and the Old Testament scriptures. How did he do that? There in John chapter 5, Jesus said, "The scriptures testify about me." Think about what he's saying. Here he is on the scene 4,000 years after creation, and all those Old Testament scriptures have been written down, and Jesus is saying, "Hey, you know about the scriptures? That's all about me." That's a pretty huge statement to make, isn't it? But yet, that is true. Let's get into what he did, and we're going to do this by talking about the big five. So you guys know the big five already. Are there a lot more than five? By all means. Do most of us have only five digits on a hand? Yeah, we only have five. So it's kind of convenient to have five. So we're going to talk about birth, life, death, resurrection, and ascension. So when we come to the birth topic here, of course, we need to begin with conception. Gabriel said to Mary. So in Luke chapter 1, Gabriel said to Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." What does that mean exactly? That's kind of difficult. How have theologians over the centuries formulated that into something a little bit more understandable, even though we don't know all the details as to how that worked with the Son of God actually putting on human flesh? But we confess in the Nicene Creed, the Son of God was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary. So somehow the Son of God came down and the Holy Spirit was at work, and somehow within the womb of the Virgin Mary, the Son of God put on human flesh and was only microscopic in size, but yet he did it out of perfect obedience to the Father. He did it out of great love for you and me. And then as prophesied, the Bible tells us he was born in Bethlehem of Judea. So that's a little bit about his birth. What about his life? Well, Jesus repeatedly showed the connection between himself and God the Father in heaven. Now, if you think about the gospel accounts, you know, a number of times people are coming to him and they are critical and they don't understand why he's saying what he's saying or why he's doing what he's doing. And then over and over again, he was saying, I'm not here apart from God. I'm here working in perfect unity with God. And then he had to prove that to them. Over and over again, Jesus made the statement, I and the Father are one. Or think about all the miracles he did. What did Peter say on the day of Pentecost about the miracles that Jesus did and God the Father in heaven? He made this statement. He said, God the Father performed miracles and wonders and signs through Jesus. So every time he did a miracle, a wonder, or a sign, that was God the Father working through Jesus in order to do that. Think about going back to creation for a moment. God the Father, he was working through the Son to create. God the Father working through the Son to do the miracles. So much of a connection between the two of them. Also, too, thinking about his life, Jesus was our sinless substitute. The Bible says that he was tempted in all things just as we are, yet he was without sin. The Bible says that all have sinned, and there's only one exception to that, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. No one else is without sin. Everyone else has fallen short. Everyone else is deserving of eternal punishment. Only God in human flesh, only he lived that perfect life. And then one more thing in this section here, Jesus is the Christ. So when the high priest, when he questioned Jesus about who he is, he asked him, "Are you the Christ?" How did Jesus respond? He said, "I am." So many amazing things about the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then what about his death? Think about ourselves for a moment. We were born to live. God wants us to live. We were born to live, but the problem is our sins have brought the penalties of death and hell upon us, and there's nothing we can do to fix that. Most people in the world probably don't get that, but we have brought all of that bad stuff upon us, and we are helpless to get out of it. What about for Jesus? Was he born to live? No, he was born to die, but in dying, he would deliver us from death and hell. So we have a huge problem, and then he comes in order to overcome our complete huge problem. It's a wonderful thing. So Jesus did so. He laid down his life in perfect obedience to the Father and in great love for you and for me and for all. And then coming to his resurrection. So Jesus did actually die on the cross. Now, no one took his life from him. Once his work was finished, he gave up his life. He laid down his life. No one took it from him. And then his body was pierced with a spear. You can imagine the Roman soldiers, they knew where in the chest the human heart was located. And when they put the spear into him, certainly they put it up under his rib cage and they made sure that they punctured his heart. What happened when they did that? We know that according to the Bible, that water and blood came out. What's that telling us? That's telling us he was already dead, already had the water and blood separated within his body. So he had earlier laid down his life. The spear did not kill him. But imagine, though, he's been beaten to within an inch of his life. He's been crucified. His heart has been punctured. He's pretty much dead forever, isn't he? You would think that was the case, but yet not true. So they took him down from the cross, they put him in the tomb. But Jesus had said, though, over and over again, that he would be raised on the third day. It's amazing that none of his followers like picked up on that. None of them remembered. None of them quite understood. But God did raise him, though. Just as Jesus said, he raised him up on the third day. So what does that mean for us, that he raised him on the third day? Here's a few things. First of all, that proves the truth of what Jesus taught. So he taught so many amazing, radical things, and yet every single one of them is true because he is our risen Savior. Also, too, it is showing that God our Father in heaven, he accepted the sacrifice that Jesus made. So he is God in flesh. He did live a sinless life. He did take our sins. He did take our eternal punishment. God the Father accepted that sacrifice and raised him back to life. And also, too, by him being raised to life, that is proving that he really did defeat sin. He defeated death. He defeated Satan. You know, one thing we have to be careful about is it's easy to come to the conclusion and say, we live in a very evil world, and apparently Jesus must not quite have won the victory. Look at all the evil. What God wants us to know is truly, it was a complete victory. Why aren't we experiencing the fullness of that victory yet? That is because God is calling everyone in the world to repent and believe. Once God makes known the fullness of Jesus' victory, no more opportunity to repent and believe. So God is saying, you can't see the victory. We believe the total victory by faith. One day, we're going to see and experience the totalness of the victory. Right now, we believe it by faith. Right now, God is calling everyone else to believe it too. And then coming to the ascension. So Jesus' death, it was so horrible, we can begin to imagine it a little bit, but the more we think about it, so horrible, and yet his resurrection, so wonderful. I mean, imagine someone like, for example, the Apostle John being there and seeing all the horrors of the death and then seeing Jesus risen. Can you imagine like how low he would have been with the horror of his death and how excited, how high he would have been seeing Jesus risen from the dead? Such an amazing thing. However, though, think about doubting Thomas. He heard it. His friends testified to him that it was true, and yet he would not believe it. So what happened between the day God the Father raised him and then the day of his ascension? That was an important time so Jesus could make himself known that he in fact is our risen Savior to a number of people during that time. The Bible says he appeared to Cephas, that is to Peter, then he appeared to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time. A very important time for our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, as we draw near to the end of that time, going to Luke chapter 24, Jesus is giving some final, super important instructions to his disciples before he ascends into heaven. What did he tell them? He said this. He said, hey guys, you know who I am, you know what I did, and now it's so important for you to go out into all the world and tell people who I am, tell them what I did, and call them to repent and to believe in me as their Savior. That is the same message today, knowing who Jesus is, knowing what he did, and for even you and me, calling people to repent, to be sorry for their sins, to see their great need for God's forgiveness, and to trust in Jesus as their Savior. And then, what happened? He was carried up into heaven. He ascended. Finally, at the end here, talking a little bit about what he did. So, three huge events. So going back to creation, we think how God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, what did they do? They loved us. They made a perfect world. They made sinless people. And why did they do that? They did that so that all of us would live forever, and we would live in a perfect situation, and we would live in perfect harmony with God and with each other. Wouldn't that be wonderful? That's what God did. That's what God intended. However, though, we, of course, come to the fall. So we know that Satan, the greatest of the angels, rebelled against God, became the greatest of the evil angels, and then tempted the people to sin. They fell into sin. And what did that do? That ruined, we could even go further and say, that destroyed the relationship between all people and God, and it also destroyed the relationship between people and people. It made a complete mess out of the perfect creation that God had made. So God took action. Now we come to the topic of salvation. When we think about creation, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit work together to create. When we come to salvation, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are working together. Regarding salvation, God the Father planned it out. God the Son did the actual work of coming down, putting on flesh, living and dying for us. And then the Holy Spirit is so important. Without the Holy Spirit, even though Jesus did a finished work, without the Holy Spirit, no one could be saved. No one can say Jesus is Lord apart from the Holy Spirit. So what does the Holy Spirit do? He is at work in order to clothe all repentant ones in Christ and to make us members of God's kingdom, and that is a forever kingdom. So even now, being repentant and being in Christ, we are already members of God's kingdom, and then we can look forward to the fullness of God's kingdom someday. It is a certainty. God wants us to be certain, even though we can't see it yet. By faith, we can be certain. Let me conclude like this today. So a truth. So the God-man created, saved, and will come again. Something relevant. Jesus lived, died, and rose, and he did it for every single person. Nobody is left out here. So no matter how good a person is, Jesus did what he did for that person. No matter how bad a person is, Jesus did what he did for that person, and everybody else is in between. And then finally, some inspiration. God welcomes all who repent and believe. So what should we be doing? We should be so thankful that God has worked repentance within us. And then we should say, I know some people that I think are not yet repentant. So I'm going to put them on a list. I'm going to pray for them. And as I have opportunity, I'm going to tell them the truth of God's word. I'm going to tell them who Jesus is. I'm going to tell them what Jesus did. And I'm going to call them to repent and to believe. Let us pray. Dear Jesus, you are the Son of God, and yet you are also the Son of Man. As we imagine the horror of hell, we greatly rejoice in your finished work and the promise of heaven. With that joy overflowing within us and with great concern for all people, help us to tell others who you are, what you have done, and help us to kindly and yet seriously and boldly call them to repent and believe. In your holy name we pray. Amen.